I'll give you now the title of this sermon. I have entitled the sermon, Clean and Unclean. I wanted to address this because I think it is a matter which is a lot more than the meat that you eat. Whether you eat pork or whether you eat beef or lamb or mussels or clams or shrimp or any of those things. We went to a restaurant somewhere in Scandinavia. We were in half a dozen different restaurants on this trip. But in the one restaurant we went, I think they had, I saw six different varieties or preparations for escargot. Escargot is snails, so we're not concerned about any of that as far as those things go. I have made an observation. The observation is that God created clean and unclean things. We can clearly see that. He had options when he was involved in his creation. John chapter 1 tells us in the beginning was the Word being identified a little bit further down in John chapter 1 as Jesus Christ. And he says, in the beginning. That means the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, was Jesus Christ. He wasn't born for the first time to Mary 2,000 years ago, but many millennia before that. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. Here it means with God the Father, and the Word, Jesus Christ, was also God. It says, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So it identifies Christ as being the one called the Word who actually performed the creation. We may think of it as being God the Father, and God the Father, no doubt, was involved in all of the decisions about what to create and how to create them. But that's just an observation that I make, and which leads to another question. God made a lot of unclean things. He made there are a lot of things that are identified as unclean. We could go down a list of things that God has identified as being unclean, and we can come up with a question. The question is, why did God make so many unclean things? Do we have an explanation as to why God did what He did? And I'll be positing an explanation as far as why I think God did what He did. I'm not trying to be judgmental of God or anything at all, but just trying to understand what He did and why He did it. And so that's a big theme in this sermon. Why was it that God created so many unclean things? The Bible theme is that God the Father sets the example that we are to follow. You see that in the Sermon on the Mount, the beginning of the sermon that Christ gave. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. It tells us that. It says in Matthew 5 verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Behave in a way that you see your Father behaving. I gave a sermon about following your Father. And I think of a lot of young people who had good fathers and followed those fathers, and it paid dividends for them. And so here we are. We are the children of the real Father, God the Father. And we are to follow His ways and follow His example. And we are ultimately informed of things by doing that. Here's Peter gave us an instruction about our Father's example. The Father instructs us that we are to be clean. We're talking about clean and unclean. Now we may think automatically about pork and shellfish and unclean birds and all kinds of things. We may think about those things that go into our mouth. And we don't pay attention to the fact that the subject of clean and unclean goes far beyond the food that goes in our mouth. It is an important part of the instruction we are given about the food we put in our mouth, but there are lots of other subjects which relate to clean and unclean. Peter writes, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. He that has called you is holy. 1 Peter 1:15. As he that has called you is holy, follow the leader. Follow the leader. So you be holy in all manner of conduct. The word here in the KJV is all manner of conversation. But the original word is more applicable because it is talking about the way you behave. Not just the words you say, certainly in the words that you say, be you clean. But also in all manner of your conduct. You are to be clean. And here's the theme kind of sticking up its head a little bit, that why did God make so many unclean things? And then He instructs us to learn to be different from those unclean things and to be clean or to be holy as He is holy. That's what Peter is saying here. We are to be clean as God the Father is clean or holy. Those two words are somewhat synonymous and interchangeable to a large degree. Follow the lead of your Father. That's the introduction to the sermon. Today we will look at different ways in which we can, which we are to be clean in our conduct. The thing that is our guiding light in our lives and in all aspects of our lives is the Scripture. All Scripture is clean. Now you look at least as it was originally written, it was completely clean. Now it's been translated a few times, and the translators, as we just saw in 1 Peter, the translator may not have selected the correct word. Translation is a complicated thing, especially where the Bible is concerned. And the Bible has been translated into numerous languages, and in every one of the translations, I would surmise there are things which were not translated as well as they should have been. But here's what we can say about the scripture. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. It says there, I'm sorry, let's go back. Let's look at Matthew 24 and verse 5. In relationship to incorrect translations and misuse of those translations, let's look at what Christ had to say in the sermon, Olivet sermon. Olivet prophecy, we might say more correctly, probably. Matthew 24 and verse 5. Many will come in my name saying that I am Christ. Will come saying, calling themselves Christians. But they will not be accepted as Christians by God the Father and Jesus Christ. Many will come saying that I is Christ, saying Christ is Christ. And yet, even though they say that, they deceive many. It's a half-truth, isn't it, to call yourself a Christian and to do certain things that Christianity admonishes us to do, but then to violate the whole system by not doing all of the things. Half-truths are oftentimes more confusing and maybe even more evil than a complete lie, because a half-truth is much harder to unravel than something that is completely untrue. So many will come in Christ's name and they will tell that Christ is who he is, but they shall still deceive many. Some of the examples of deception are Easter, when Christ said he would be in the grave 3 days and three nights. And modern Christianity says that Christ was in the grave from Friday sundown till Sunday morning. That's not 3 days and three nights. It says that Christ is a part of Christmas. He's not. So we could go through a number of things where people are deceived because the name of Christ is attached to a false religion. Here's what is true about Scripture. Scripture is our guiding light, and all Scripture is clean. We're talking about clean and unclean here. Scripture is clean. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Here's a litany of things about which Scripture is to provide for us. It is given, it says, by inspiration of God. That word actually means inspiration, means breathe out from the nostrils of God. All Scripture is breathed out from the nostrils of God and is profitable for doctrine. You want to know doctrines about things? So what about the doctrine of clean and unclean meat? Well, Scripture tells you that. But you have to study it to come up with the answer that it gives. For reproof, correction, there's maybe a little bit of a minor misunderstanding about reproof and correction because they seem to be so close together, it almost seems to be redundant. And for instruction in righteousness. What is righteousness? How do we define righteousness? All God's commandments are righteousness. For us to be considered righteous, we must keep every one of God's Ten Commandments. The Scriptures clean us. We're talking about clean and unclean here. And when we study those Scriptures, they cleanse us spiritually. Meditation on the Scriptures, study of the Scriptures, they cleanse us. Be you holy, it says. That's what it says in 1 Peter chapter 1. Be you holy, for I am holy. That's written about God the Father. God created clean and unclean animals for food. He made some things clean and other things unclean. And when he was making and when he was setting up the creation, why did he do that? He didn't have to make unclean animals, and he wasn't confused about what he was doing. He knew what he was doing. And there's got to be a purpose for what he did. And so that's that theme I was talking to you about, going into God's creation. He made some things clean, but he made a lot of other things unclean. And he put both of them in front of us. And we are to distinguish, we are to learn which are clean things, which are unclean things, and learn to manifest the clean in our lives and reject the unclean. Not just in the food that we eat, although that is certainly a very big example and a very, I would say, a very big teaching tool in what we do. Scriptures cleanse us spiritually. Be you holy, for I am holy. Be you clean, for I am clean. Would be very similar to being holy, for I am holy. Even before the flood, there were both clean animals and also unclean animals. We can read about that in Genesis chapter 7. In that chapter is the explanation about the flood of Noah. Starting at verse 1 of Genesis chapter 7. The Lord said unto Noah, I know you don't know anything about this, Noah, but there's such things as unclean animals. I haven't told you before, but I'm going to tell you now. Is that what God said to Noah? No, his conversation that related to Noah inferred that Noah already knew pre-flood what a clean animal was and an unclean animal was, and he had to treat the two of them differently. Genesis chapter 7, verse 1, the Lord said unto Noah, come, you and all your house into the ark, for you have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Verse 2, of every clean beast, he didn't tell him what was clean and what was unclean. Well, no, he already knew that, and that had been established, or God wouldn't have just said, bring the clean ones here, do this with them, and do the other with the unclean. And he gives him two completely different sets of instruction for the clean animals versus the unclean animals. Very interesting to note that. The Lord said unto Noah, come you and all your house into the ark, for you have I seen righteous before me in this generation of every clean beast. You shall take you by sevens, the male and his female. He's saying every animal that has the characteristics of being clean, I want you to take onto the ark with you 7 pairs. But I don't want you to do that with the unclean animals. I want you to treat them completely different. So Noah had to know what was clean and wasn't clean, and this was before the flood came. By the male and the female. Verse 3, of fowls also of the air by 7s, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have will I destroy from off the face of the earth. So you see in verse 2 it says, take 7 pairs of all the clean animals. Some people have pointed out, well, what did Noah have to eat for all of this time? Well, they might have had a clean animal or two disappear over that period of time. But there was still enough left to produce seed upon the face of the earth. But it says in the same verse, of beasts that are not clean, just take 2, the male and his female, a single pair, and that's all. And they, you know what? They weren't going to be eating those 2 unclean animals. Maybe some of us wish they had eaten the pig, and then there wouldn't be any more unclean pigs. Now, God had created unclean and clean, and he had to have a purpose for doing it. But he doesn't necessarily reveal to us in very clean, very clear, plain language what that purpose was. But God is not a being that doesn't have purpose in everything that he did. And certainly a matter as big as clean and unclean, he had a great purpose in doing it. So that's a thing that we continue to ponder as we go through this sermon. I would surmise that since God's primary purpose in creating the earth, creating the universe, and creating mankind was to reproduce himself, that the unclean benefits us in fulfilling that purpose as much as maybe the clean does. They both are beneficial to do that, to doing that. I believe that unclean animals had to be created for our benefit. Because of their existence, we learn there is a large category of things, not just food that we eat, but there is a large category of many things which were created and always will be inherently unclean. They can't be made clean. They were created unclean, and they remain unclean. Unclean because God intended them to be unclean. But let's take a minute, just look at the dietary laws of food. This is where I think God made human beings to have to eat. And then he told them, this is good for food, but that is not good for food. This is clean, but that is not clean. If you eat this, you will be clean. But if you eat that, you will be unclean. Don't do it. And so We're learning every day when we go to the dinner table to discern, or when we go to the grocery store, to discern the distinction between that which is clean and that which is unclean. One is very good for us, not just food-wise, but in everything we do, we need to think about being clean and think also about not being unclean. That's essentially the reason I believe that God created clean and unclean as an educational tool for us, because as we see and as it says in Peter, be you holy or be you clean, for I am clean. So we are to follow God in being clean, and that doesn't have just to do with food. But in all of our conduct, it says, and it's mistranslated to say all of our conversation. But those are things that are discerned in part by the fact that we practice clean and unclean every time we eat. And God made it such a universal thing. We have to do it. And for the most part, in the United States, I don't know if it's how true it is in other countries of the world, but we eat in the United States 3 times a day. And it's probably a little bit more than we ought to eat. But every time we eat, we need to be concerned about everything that's in our food as to whether it's clean or unclean. And if it's clean, we can eat it, but if it's unclean, we're learning to make that distinction in our own lives about the importance of being clean and unclean, and I don't mean just about food. However, about food, Leviticus chapter 11 and Deuteronomy chapter 14. Give us the laws of clean and unclean meat and what is appropriate for us to eat, because it was created from the beginning as being clean and was allowable for us to eat. And another category that God didn't have to make. He could have saved us a lot of trouble and made life a lot easier for us just by not making the pig, not making the shrimp, not making mussels and all kinds of shellfish, not making escargot. If he had just left those unclean things out, and then we may think, some people probably do think, we don't, but some people may think that God made a mistake in the original creation. Christ is the one who created it. We read that, or we quoted that from John chapter 1. Christ was the one who did the creation, and he's the one who created things, no doubt in complete conformity to what the Father wanted. But he's the one who created clean and unclean food. Now, if he made a mistake at the original creation, he had every opportunity during the time of Noah to obliterate all the unclean things. But he didn't do that. He went to some, he had Noah go to some substantial difficulty in order to preserve not only the clean, he certainly did go to some substantial difficulty to sustain the clean, but he also went to a significant amount of difficulty to maintain and keep the unclean as well. So that's something to ponder on, something to meditate. And I believe he did it because we are to learn to be clean, not only in our food, but in everything that we do. So he gave us the opportunity to be clean and the opportunity to be unclean. And told us to, and instructs us to be clean or to be holy. Leviticus 11, verse 2. It tells us there, speak to the children of Israel, saying, these are the beasts which you shall eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. And it goes through those things. Those have to, if you read that, Leviticus chapter 11, verses 2 up to verse 9, up through verse 8, it tells the Israelites, and we are Israelites, aren't we? The church of God is the children of God, or the children of Israel. That's what tells us in the book of Galatians. So we see that there are two characteristics that we must have in order to eat a beast. These are the beasts which you shall eat. You have to have split the hoof, a hoof that is divided or split, and you have to chew the cud. That's all I'm going to say about that. I'll go on down to verse 9 and say, these are the water animal, water creatures that you shall eat. They must have fins and scales in the waters, in the seas and in the rivers. Them you can eat. But if they don't have fins and scales, then they're unclean, and we're not to eat them. So that's land-based animals. That's also creatures from the sea or from the waters. And then it goes on to say in Leviticus 11:13, there are creatures as well that fly, the fowls. And there is a listing, a litany of those that it tells us not to eat because they are an abomination. And so, all cases, these three categories of creatures are considered clean or unclean based on their digestive system and based on their motivational characteristics. The feet, their hoofs, hoppers and craws on birds, digestive system and the ability to move about on the land. And so those are the things that you see. Don't have time to go into all of that with you now, but it's just important that you know where it is and you can go through it on your own. Because not only are you going to need to know this for yourself, but ultimately if you're being prepared, if that is what this is about, preparing a people. And that's what our logo says on the top, preaching the gospel, and then around across the bottom, preparing a people. If we are being prepared, if we are that group of people being prepared to judge all of mankind on the face of the earth, then we need to know these things. We need to know where they are, because we'll be teaching, we'll be priests, and the priest will teach these things to all of mankind in the kingdom of God. When we violate the laws of clean and unclean meat and eat those things which are unclean, not saying that anybody does, but if and when we do, we become subject to all kinds of things that can cause us health difficulties in our lives. So we're not to do that. Our physical health, even, this is another category, our physical health depends on cleanliness in multiple ways. We saw that exemplified on somewhat of a worldwide basis recently in the pandemic that we called COVID. We had many people who had to stay away from church because they were not clean. They were subject to spreading infection among other people, and even entire churches shut down for some time in the United States because they were concerned about the lack of cleanliness that may come into the congregation. Not that anybody was intentionally bringing it in, but just can see that those kind of things are, we call, quarantine. Let's look at what it says in Luke chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. Actually, all the way through verse 15. It came to pass, when he being Christ, was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, full of leprosy. Now, that's kind of a feared thing, especially in biblical times. If somebody had it, they had to go around and yell that they were, if they were not in an isolated community, they had to go around and yell, unclean, unclean. And everybody would flee from the presence of that man. So they, and this was according to the law of God. So they would not be contracting the leprosy or whatever other form of disease that the individual might be subject to spreading. And this is certain that Christ went into a certain city, doesn't tell us what city. Behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought Jesus, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. He's unclean. He was considered unclean, and he was unclean, according to the laws of God, and he needed to be made well. He said, clean, make me clean. He fell on his face in front of Christ. And he put forth his hand, he being Christ, put forth his hand. Now, not recommended necessarily that we would do this, but Christ had a little more spiritual EMF than we have. And he touched the man, saying, I will. He said, if you will, you can make me clean. Christ put his hand out, touched the man, and said, I will. Be you clean. That's almost an exact quote of what Peter had to say, wasn't, isn't it? He said, follow the example of God Be you holy as I am holy. Here this individual, Christ, tells him to be you clean. Immediately, the leprosy departed from him. He charged him, Christ charged the man, not to tell anybody what he had done. But he says, you go and show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing according. There was a particular offering for the cleansing of leprosy, I believe. I didn't research it in preparing this sermon, but I believe that there is a particular offering to be brought to the priest in order to be declared clean after you had leprosy. An offer for your cleansing according as Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But so much more went there a fame abroad of him. So apparently the man didn't go tell anybody, but others saw what happened and spread it abroad, and great multitudes came together to hear, and he healed by him their infirmities. So our health also depends on being clean. It's not just about clean and unclean meat, but a whole, almost everything we come in contact with, there's an unclean parallel to the clean thing. And so we have to learn in the process of our lives to embrace that which is clean and to reject that which is unclean. Not just in food, but in our health and in everything that we come in contact with. Here's something I thought about. Maybe it's not so clearly a part of what we read in the Bible, but I think it is nevertheless something to pay attention to. We must keep our physical clothes clean. And if we don't, we will not be clean ourselves. And I don't just mean like Mason and Jackson go sliding into second base and they're covered with dust and dirt. I don't mean just that kind of cleanness, but cleanness in the kinds and types of clothes that they wear. On this trip into Scandinavia and some back in here in Estonia as well, we encountered to a large extent a lack of modesty, particularly on the part of the women. Now it was hot weather, so you know the temptation is not to necessarily be as modest or dressed as appropriately as they might otherwise be. But this is, to me, representative of spiritual uncleanness when a woman exposes virtually every part of her body to the view of the world. And there's a lot of that going on in virtually every place now, whether it's the United States, Europe, Scandinavia, any of the places, it just seems to be customary that there is a lack of modesty and spiritual cleanliness. We also encounter a lot of long hair on males and shaved hair on women. Is that clean or is that unclean? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 12 through 16 instructs us about that, but most pay no attention to it. For it says in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians, as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves, is it attractive or comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Well, now we could say uncovered means with her body uncovered, but no, that's not what it means here. It's talking about hair, that a woman shaved her head. And they did this in pagan countries at the time that this was written. And a custom in the pagan religions was for women to go into the temple and serve a period of time in prostitution in order to raise money for the religious group. And so to identify themselves as prostitutes in the area of Corinth, they would shave their heads. And so it was not a comely thing that a woman would shave her head in that way, because it indicated something about her that was really an insult to her husband. Verse 14, does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Hair length and hairstyles contribute to being clean or being unclean. Be you clean, be you holy, for I am clean, or I am holy. So we're trying to come to here a conclusion. From our physical lives, we are to learn all about being clean, and hence also holy. It's a teaching tool. My opinion, which I developed after some consideration, is that we're being taught by God how to be clean and the importance of being clean, as opposed to being unclean and rejecting those things which are unclean. In His creation, we already said it, but in His creation, let's say it again. Herbert Armstrong used to say repetition is the most important part of emphasis. The greatest emphasis is repetition. So let's repeat it again. God had options. He could have made all things clean. He didn't do that. I conclude that He made some things clean and other things unclean because He wanted us independently to be able to determine what is clean and what is not clean, and to choose to do those things which are clean. And I believe it's a much greater point than just the food that we put into our belly. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made, and unclean things were made, and we have to assume that there is a purpose behind them. And that's my best explanation as to what that purpose was. Clean, I think, clean and unclean food is a teaching tool. We learn. Some things are inherently, without any repentance or without any change from it, Some things are just inherently unclean. They're intended to be unclean, and they will always be unclean. And you and I need to learn what those things are and learn how to apply them in our lives. It's a matter of exercising judgment to make a distinction between the clean and the unclean, and to learn how to instruct others in the kingdom of God. I thought about, in coming to the conclusion of this sermon, I believe Mason was 7 years old. And he had pitched in a game, and he'd done very well. And so we went after the game. At 7 years old, nobody, almost nobody pitches, but he did. We went to the restaurant, and we had a big rainstorm as we sat there in that restaurant. And there was lightning flashing here and there and everywhere. And we're looking out these big glass windows, and we can see that lightning. And Mason's sitting there. He's not frightened by it, but he's pondering it. He says, "Daddy?" Ron was sitting there at the table beside me, his father. He said, "Daddy, why did God make lightning?" I thought that was a really profound question. Everything was made, you know, God intended it the way that it was, and he made lightning. Why did he need to do that? And Ron was sort of stumped by the question. So he says, I don't know. Why don't you ask Papa that question?" So the question was passed on to me. Well, I was looking for a quick thought answer. You have to have an answer right now sometimes. Why did God make lightning? So I said, "Well, we're sitting in this restaurant, and there is electrical energy. And the electrical energy is lighting the inside of this restaurant where we're sitting and eating. So that's a reason why God made lightning, because it contains electrical energy. And when you go home, you're going to turn the television on, and you like to watch baseball games. And if it wasn't for electrical energy, there wouldn't be any television, and there wouldn't be any baseball games for you to watch." He put that in his pipe and he smoked it. And I was really impressed by the profundity of the question that he asked. And I think it reflected that he had an understanding of God that a lot of 7 year olds wouldn't have. Here's the conclusion. We ask the question, why did God make unclean things? It says, "Gird up," 1 Peter 1:13, "the loins of your mind." That would be a kind of a belt that a soldier in those days would put on around his waist to protect the midsection of his body. "Gird up your loins. And be sober." Gird up the loins of your mind. "Be sober and hope to the end for grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." What end is he talking about? Hope for grace unto the end. For the grace that is to be brought to you. Well, it's the end of our lives. Hope for grace until the end of our lives, that it will be brought unto us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts and your ignorance. Going back to 1 Peter, going on to verse 15 of 1 Peter. But as he which has called you as is holy, who called you? Well, John 6:44, Christ says, no man can come unto me except the Spirit of the Father calls him. So who called you? Did you come to Christ? God the Father called you. As he has called you is holy, so be you holy in all manner of conduct. Because it is written, be you holy, be you clean, for I am holy, I am clean. And if you call the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver or gold, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious, you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ Jesus, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Follow your Father. He's the leader. He is clean. He is holy. So be you clean and holy in all your conduct.